This is the CPC Podcast, episode 58 for Sunday, September 1st, 2019. Same old, same old. This podcast was recorded live at Central Presbyterian Church in Pine Bluff, Arkansas. I'm your host, Zach Cosner. This week in church news, registration is now open for Junior High Youthquake. It will take place from September 27th through September 29th at Ferncliff Camp and Conference Center in Little Rock. If you have a youth in grade 6 through 9th who are interested in attending, please let Zach Cosner know. The City of Pine Bluff will be holding a cleanup event on Saturday, September 28th from 9 a.m. to 12 noon. Lunch will be provided. Volunteers are asked to report to Townsend Park to be assigned groups and receive instructions. For more information, you can contact the city at 870-730-2000 and choose extension 7. With all that being said, let's go ahead and turn it over to Reverend Tim Reeves.
Our first reading this morning comes from the second chapter of the prophet Jeremiah, beginning with the fourth verse and proceeding through verse 13. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what wrong did your ancestors find in me that they went far from me and went after worthless things and became worthless themselves? They did not say, where is the Lord who brought us up from the land of Egypt, who led us in the wilderness, in a land of deserts and pits, in a land of drought and deep darkness, in a land that no one passes through, where no one lives? I brought you into a plentiful land to eat its fruits and its good things. But when you entered, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. The priests did not say, where is the Lord? Those who handle the law did not know me. The rulers transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and went after things that do not profit. Therefore, once more I accuse you, says the Lord, and I accuse your children's children. Cross to the coasts of Cyprus and look. Send to Kedar and examine with care. See if there has ever been such a thing. Has a nation changed its gods, even though they are no gods? But my people have changed their glory for something that does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, says the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and dug out cisterns for themselves, cracked cisterns that can hold no water. Our second reading comes from the 13th chapter of Hebrews, beginning with the first verse and proceeding through verse 16. Again, let us listen for the word of the Lord. Let mutual love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing that, some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those who are in prison as though you were in prison with them. Those who are being tortured as though you yourselves were being tortured. Let marriage be held in honor by all, and let the marriage bed be kept undefiled, for God will judge fornicators and adulterers. Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can anyone do to me? Remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings, for it is well for the heart to be strengthened by them. We have an altar from which those who officiate in the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also suffered outside the city gate in order to sanctify the people by his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp and bear the abuse he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that confess his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. And finally, from the 14th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, beginning with the first verse and proceeding through verse 14. Again, let us listen for the word of the Lord. On one occasion, when Jesus was going to the house of a leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath, they were watching him closely. Just then, in front of him, there was a man who had dropsy, and Jesus asked the lawyers and Pharisees, "Is it lawful to cure people on the Sabbath or not?" But they were silent. So Jesus took him and healed him and sent him away. Then he said to them, "If one of you has a child or an ox that has fallen into a well, will you not immediately pull it out on a Sabbath day?" And they could not reply to this. When he noticed how the guests chose the places of honor, he told them a parable. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit down at the place of honor, in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host. And the host who invited both of you may come and say to you, "Give this person your place." And then in disgrace, you would start to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down at the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, "Friend, move up higher." Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. He said also to the one who had invited him, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, in case they may invite you in return and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. And you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Open now our hearts and minds, O God, by the power and presence of your Holy Spirit, so that as your word is proclaimed this day, we may hear with joy what it is you would have us hear, that hearing we might believe, and that believing we might live lives of richer and fuller service, glorifying you here on earth as you are glorified in heaven. Amen. John Calvin once remarked that the human heart is a perpetual idol factory, meaning that regardless of what it is, there will always be something or someone in whom people will place their ultimate loyalty, and that therefore becomes their God, their false God. But the problem with having false gods is that our false gods will never confront us. Gods of our own making never challenge us, never make any demands of us. They tell us we are fine just the way we are. I'm okay, you're okay. No one makes up a God who ends up being demanding. So it's no surprise to find people, the very same people who tell us these days that they hate creeds and catechisms and sacred scripture and other prepackaged forms of truth, also making up their own always very convenient religious ideas. Well, God would never expect that of me. I'm an American. God would never ask me to do that. I'm a Presbyterian. God loves me just the way I am, and I can live my life how I please because I'm a Christian. Yes, God loves you the way you are. No, you cannot live your life as you please because you are a Christian. Far from being a new thing, therefore, idolatry, whether it's the idolatry of self or nation or political party or ideology or our own personal pride and prejudice, whatever it is, it's the same thing that we have suffered from the very beginning. Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden. Why? Because they were not content with their role as creatures, but instead wanted to be like God. God asked through the prophet Jeremiah, "What wrong did your ancestors find in me that they went far from me and went after worthless images or things and became worthless themselves?" Almost as soon as God delivered the Israelites from slavery in Egypt, they began to complain against God and against God's representative here on earth, Moses. They complained that there was no food, so God provided manna and quail. They complained that there was no water, so God brought forth water from a rock. They complained that Moses was taking too long learning the divine teachings of our God in commandment form and took some of the gold they had taken with them from Egypt and gave it to Aaron and said, "Here, fashion a god for us so that we might worship it." We don't know what's happened to Moses. And in one of the more comical scenes in Scripture, Aaron does so. And when he is confronted by Moses, he gives one of the best lines ever recorded. "Well, the people just gave me this gold and I threw it in the fire and out popped this golden calf, Moses. It's not my fault." Idolatry is our fault. It is our choice to not be faithful. We are responsible for our own actions. Never can we say, "The devil made me do it." In Jeremiah's day, we are told that the people of God had committed two evils. That they had forsaken the living God, the fountain of living water, and that they had dug out cisterns for themselves, cisterns that can hold no water. To put it bluntly, the people of Jerusalem were dying of thirst, both literally and spiritually. Because either at this time the Babylonians had already laid siege to Jerusalem, or they were about to do so. In either case, they would have cut off the water supply flowing from the mountains into the city and collected in these great cisterns. The aqueducts had been blocked or destroyed. There was no fresh water coming in. The heat of the day was baking these huge cisterns, and they began to crack and leak. So they were literally running out of fresh water. But for Jeremiah, there was an even greater problem. They had abandoned their God, the source of living water. And they had tried to quench their deepest spiritual longings with the thinnest of tonics, with leaky pots of maggoty gruel, elixirs of gold, drafts of pagan alliances, worldly power, bloody militarism, false prophets and unrepentant kings. like that great line from Rime of the Ancient Mariner. Water, water everywhere, and how the boards did shrink. Water, water everywhere, and not a drop to drink. Adrift on a saline sea, unable to quench their thirst. This is what Jeremiah looked out upon his people and saw. And God asked, "What fault did you find in me?" Like the people of Jerusalem, the people of God today still feel the devastating effects of idolatry. Now that's the bad news. The good news is there is something comforting and reassuring about the words we read from Hebrews this morning. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and tomorrow. And forever, actually. The grace and love and peace which surpass all understanding that Jesus gave to us yesterday, he gives to us today, and will do so for every one of our tomorrows. There is nothing we can do, nothing we can say, not even bowing down to idols, which will make our Lord stop loving us. Doesn't mean our Lord will approve of us. But nothing we can say or do will ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Such knowledge has a way, I think, of centering us and helping us to keep things in perspective, of reminding us, even when all evidence is to the contrary, that God is in control. God is in control even when a madman drives through the streets of Odessa and shoots innocent people. God is in control even as a Category 5 hurricane bears down on the Bahamas right now and is making its way towards Florida or the Carolinas. God is in control when we hear the diagnosis of cancer or Alzheimer's. God is in control. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And I assure you, none of the idols we make for ourselves can say the same. But an often overlooked aspect of the comforting and gracious news that God is always with us and for us, and that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever, is that we cannot bend our will or our Lord's will to our will. It doesn't work that way. We can't go out and set the agenda. We cannot expect our Lord to function as some divine genie in the bottle, there to grant every wish we have, regardless of how sincere those wishes may be. Rather, we are to subject our will to what God values. That's why when we pray the Lord's Prayer, it's not "my kingdom come, my will be done," but "thy kingdom come, thy will be done." So we cannot worship God faithfully and live by principles like "what's in it for me," or "show me the bottom line," or "don't get mad, get even," or "look out for yourself because no one else will," or "nice guys finish last." We are to let mutual love continue, to show hospitality to the stranger, to remember those who are imprisoned, who are being tortured, and to remember to keep ourselves pure from fornication and adultery, to be content with what we have, not long for those things we don't. People have long asked me, as I have dedicated my ministry to serving small churches, aren't you ever frustrated with so many empty pews? No. I thank God for the people who are here, not for those that are not. It's a different way of looking at things, isn't it? Oh, we've got all these empty spaces, or look at the people who God has graced us with today. Isn't that powerful? And so we come to Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So naturally, we should expect certain things of Jesus, or certain expectations to be the same today, yesterday, and forever, right? I love this story in Luke's gospel because Jesus, from the very beginning, walks in like he's ready to pick a fight. He sees the lawyers and the Pharisees, and this man appears with dropsy. He says, hey, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? They dare not even answer. Well, I'm going to heal him then. Get up and go on your way. Which one of you wouldn't do the same if it was your child or your ox? They're silent. So then Jesus goes into the banquet, and he sees all these people jockeying for position. He says, oh, I got you there too. Why are you picking the places of honor? Why are you trying to be the most important person in the room? And then he turns to his host, and rather than saying, thank you for inviting me to this lovely meal, he says, you have invited all the wrong people. Don't invite people who can repay you. Invite those who cannot. Now, let's be honest. If we were hosting a dinner party and we knew Jesus was going to show up and act like that, we probably would not want him on our guest list, would we? But here's the thing. One commentator said, Jesus is hardly the model guest, and that may very well qualify for the Understatement of the Year award. Of course he's not the model guest. Jesus never set foot on this earth to be served, but to serve. He is a far better host. True greatness, said Jesus, is found in serving others, not being served. So it should not come as any great surprise to us that he would criticize those who were jockeying for power and prestige and position and trying to claim honor for themselves. But what is confusing, I think, is when Jesus says, rather than picking those places, choose the lowest place so that you might then be exalted. And many a minister and many a sermon have missed the point there. Jesus isn't saying, okay, pretend to be low so you can then be shown how great you are. He's talking about true humility here. And somehow, my religious upbringing in this congregation leads me to believe that the one who humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, can tell the difference between true humility and just playing a game. We should note that what Jesus is doing here is having a meal. He's taking a break from his journey to Jerusalem, where he will be crucified, where he will, on the cross, issue an invitation to every man, woman, and child born, and yet unborn, to come and dine at the Heavenly Father's table, where all sin is forgiven and all are reconciled. He's a far better host than he ever will be a guest. Same old Jesus. Same old expectations. The church that bears his name is expected to be that kind of servant in the world, for the world, but not of the world. Same old Jesus. Same old invitation to us all. Same old opportunity for us to live our lives according to God's will rather than our will. So here's the question. Will we choose cisterns that hold no water? Or will we be vessels for the living water? To God be all the honor, glory, and praise forever. Amen.
Thanks again to Reverend Tim Reeves. If you enjoyed what you heard today, hit that subscribe button. We're on Apple Podcasts, we're in the Google Podcast app, and we're also on the Stitcher app. And leave us a review no matter what app you use. It helps people find us. You can find us also on Facebook. You can follow us on Twitter and on Instagram. Our username is CentralPresPB, which is conveniently also the address of our website. You can find us at www.centralprespb.com. At the website, you'll find worship schedules, our Central Scene newsletter, and other news and notes from around the church. Our theme music is brought to you by Excel Music Publishing, who can be found at www.freemusicpublicdomain.com. That'll do it for this week's episode. I'm your host, Zach Cosner, and I hope you have a great week. See you next time.